Good morning. I'm glad to see all of you here this morning. We're missing one for sure. He wants to be here this morning. Talking about Don, of course, and he can't be. And for Gerald and myself, while we miss him, we count it an honor and a privilege to speak in his place this morning. Would you please turn in your New Testaments to Matthew chapter 6. Place your finger on verse 25. Matthew chapter 6, beginning with verse 25. A sage old preacher was one asked by a member, "Sir, what do you believe constitutes a good Bible sermon?" And this was his reply. "Prepare 3 points, preach them, and then sit down." I'm going to follow a somewhat of a format like I just expressed. There are a lot of things that are on our minds this morning, but I want us to focus particularly on this lesson. Beginning in verse 25. "Therefore I say to you, do not worry about your life, what you will eat or what you will drink, nor about your body, what you will put on. Is not life more than food, and the body more than clothing? Look at the birds of the air, for they neither sow nor reap nor gather into barns, yet your heavenly Father feeds them. Are you not of more value than they? Which of you, by worrying, can add 1 cubit to his stature? So why do you worry about clothing? Consider the lilies of the field, how they grow. They neither toil nor spin. And yet I say to you that even Solomon in all of his glory was not arrayed like one of these. Now if God so clothes the grass of the field, which today is and tomorrow is thrown into the oven, will he not much more clothe you, O you of little faith? Therefore do not worry, saying, what shall we eat, what shall we drink, or what shall we wear? After all these things the Gentiles seek, for your heavenly Father knows that you need these things. But seek first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and all these things shall be added to you." This reading is virtually the midpoint of Christ's Sermon on the Mount. As you recall, it began in chapter 5 and ends in chapter 7. And throughout that discourse, if you have a red letter edition of the Bible, you will note only 2 verses at the beginning of 5 and only 2 at the end of 7, and you have the complete sermon, uninterrupted, taught by our Lord. Matthew tells us at the beginning of this discourse in chapter 5 that Jesus went up on a mountain, and when he was seated, his disciples came to him and he taught them. You and I are truly blessed Christians to have at our disposal the very words of Christ. And what shall we do with them? We can read them and study them, and in so doing we understand better the mind of our Lord. And to ponder the great truths that he taught. Point number one, our daily concerns. In the text which we just read, Jesus reminded them, and by extension, he reminds us that we need not be troubled or display an exaggerated concern for things. And the question is begged, what things? Things like these. What shall we eat? What shall we drink? What shall we wear? And then he said to them in verse 33, but seek first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and all these things will be added to you. And now for the last time, and possibly in the clearest way, the Son of God declares what must be the controlling passion in every Christian. There are no surprises in Jesus' statements to anyone that's been sitting there on that mount listening to him teach. A theme, a dominant theme, has run a thread through his entire discourse, and it's repeated over and over in three chapters. Listen to these statements. Matthew 5:6. Blessed are those who hunger and thirst for righteousness, for they shall be filled. Matthew 5:16, let your light so shine before men that they may see your good works and glorify your Father in heaven. Matthew 5:48, therefore you shall be perfect, even as your Father is perfect. And in the sixth chapter, in verse 20, he's taught, but lay up for yourselves treasures in heaven, where neither moth nor rust destroys, and where thieves do not break in and steal. So it is that the true servant of God absolutely must seek his kingdom and his righteousness and above all else. It is God alone who deserves and commands our unreserved ambition and our concern. Not this, but God. In his kingdom, we should place our hearts unconditionally. Don't try to bargain with God. It is in his righteousness that we should endlessly expend our energies. Here lies the key that unlocks the door to all the treasure that answers our need. Point number two, the kingdom of God. We have studied the kingdom in our classes. Don has preached on it before. As we explore this context this morning, we need to be aware, at least this is my thought, that the kingdom of God in this text does not refer to the general sovereignty of God in creation and history, but it refers to his specific rule over his redeemed people. Further, it does not refer so much to the people who submit to that rule, that's the church, as to the reign itself. The reign supersedes all. To understand this appeal as a call for absolute loyalty to the church as an institution would be a tragic misdirection. This is simply a summons for men to submit themselves to the will of God. Those today who see Jesus' words in this sermon as a reference to some future apocalyptic kingdom have failed to see the emphasis that is not what God will bring to pass in the future, but on what men must do today in response to what God has already done and what He is doing. The Lord is making a call to present duty. That's all we have. Present duty. As opposed to some future anticipation. We don't question that in other places in Scripture, the word kingdom encompasses God's reign in His Son, from His ascension to His judgment. But future events do not seem to be the Lord's principal concern in Matthew 6:33. Since the kingdom in this passage has reference to the sovereign rule of God over His people, what then is our responsibility? In other words, what must we seek? What we must seek is the submission of our will to His will. Are we getting that? I hope this is being driven into our hearts this morning, so that we understand this whole thing is not about us. It is about Him, what He has done for us, and what He expects us to do about that. Every thought must be brought into captivity to the obedience of Christ. Paul in 2 Corinthians 10 and verse 5. The emphasis appears is not so much temporal. Look for the establishment of the kingdom as it is moral. Prepare your heart to receive the rule of God's anointed. Point three, His righteousness. If you notice the passage, seek first the kingdom of God, you see something else appended to the end of that. Because Jesus added, and His righteousness. Does this advance the thought of seeking first His kingdom, or does it merely repeat it? There would seem to be little difference between the reign of God and the righteousness to which the reign calls men. But I believe that perhaps there is a distinction here. The righteousness of the Sermon on the Mount is not justification by faith, though salvation by grace is implicit throughout the structure of this sermon. As the context demonstrates, this righteousness is the righteousness of a changed life. This is what Christians are to do. Model our lives after Him. Emulate Christ in our lives every day. It is the practical righteousness of a true love for other people. The kingdom of heaven intends to produce not only a new relationship with God, but a new and transformed life as well. And it is in this transformation that this is a change in us. And if we abide by it, if we change our life to correspond to His, to emulate Him, this will change us profoundly. And it will affect every facet of our lives, our marriage, our home, our family, our profession, our way of life, our finances, ad infinitum, the list goes on. If we seek the present, I want you to hear this really clearly. If we seek the present, we will lose both it and eternity. If we seek heaven, earth will be thrown into the mix. You and I are in a dilemma because we cannot pray for our daily bread until we have first sought God's glory and His will. You see, there's a good reason for that. They're connected. You can't have one without the other. There's a very important principle involved in this relationship of bread and the kingdom. If we give ourselves absolutely to the pursuit of things, it will serve to corrupt every other ambition in our life. If, however, we seek first God's kingdom, all other aspirations are enhanced and ennobled because they are always made to serve a higher cause. In conclusion, I'm going to make a couple of statements here. I want you to consider them. Life may seem to present us with an almost endless variety of options, but in the end, there are only two. And in one statement, here they are. We either serve heaven or we serve ourselves. Now there's a catch-all in that statement, and here it is. Thus all alternatives are exhausted. We have no other choice. That's it. The sooner that men and women realize what the goal and ambition of Christian living is about, we will serve heaven and put ourselves underneath that. Jesus wants only the best for us. The Sermon on the Mount is very clear about that. He wants the best for you. But wait a minute. He also expects and demands the best from you. He died to save you from your sins. Had He not, you simply could not be saved. So this morning, as we think about Christ, let's honor Him as the only begotten Son of God, our Savior, our brother, and the King of our lives. Because what He did for us, He did out of love. And when we seek first His kingdom and His righteousness, we return that love. Are you seeking Jesus this morning? Are you putting the kingdom of Christ first in your life? When you obey the gospel of Christ, those of us who are Christians, it was a renewal of our spirit. And we took to embrace an instruction set from our Lord that told us what would be pleasing to Him. Becoming a Christian is so vitally important if your goal in life is to live according to His principles and go to heaven when you die. And die we all will. What is this family of God into which we are born with a renewed spirit by being baptized into Christ? It is not dissimilar from our earthly family, a father and a child. And we have such a father as a Christian that we can appeal to him and to his precious son, who is an advocate for us with him. So that when we sin, and sin we will, we can be penitent in heart, we can repent, we can pray God forgive for forgiveness, and He will. That's the state of a God-fearing Christian who serves heaven instead of himself. If there is a need in the life of any this morning, to the extent that you have not been doing that and you realize your shortcomings and you wish for a time and a place to acknowledge your wrong and repent of it and ask the prayers of this good congregation in your behalf, if either case, to obey the gospel or to respond and ask for forgiveness, would you come while we stand and sing?